by the Spirit of God to present on today. So I want to have you look at a couple of texts. You will find, if you have a sheet from us there, we did make a little syllabus available. And we want to take a look at a couple of verses from the Old Testament, the book of the Proverbs. And of course, this is the wisdom of Solomon, who is one of God's most profound servants in one sense, in the sense that God said to Solomon, he asked him to, gave him a blank check, or so to speak, said, ask anything that you wish. And Solomon said he asked for wisdom, that I can have wisdom, because he figured if I ask for wisdom, then that'll take care of everything else. And that God honored that request. And so we have writings from Solomon here, who God said at that point that because you have not asked for great riches and wealth, nor the life of your enemies, but you have asked for wisdom, I grant you more wisdom than anyone before you or anyone after you. Amen. So we get some profound things when we read the mind of Solomon as we look in the books of Ecclesiastes and also the Proverbs of Solomon. Most of the Proverbs are written by Solomon, a few by others, but we can learn some deep things about God as we consider the writings of King Solomon. Amen. So we're going to look at just one, and this is a very popular segment of the Proverbs, and then also a few words from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And so we're going to ask the deacons to procure a microphone so that they can be heard loud and clear in the sanctuary, and also for our online listeners. We have some new things going on. Just wanted to mention also in the internet ministry, we're about to make some changes there also. We're under construction in so many areas. Amen. We're under construction here in the sanctuary, but we're also under construction in our online ministry. We're looking to do some things, and some people are working on some things right now. So I'm going to ask you to give your undivided attention to the deacons as they read from our Old and New Testament scripture passages for our lesson today. And also, I'll keep you posted on some of the things that are coming up online. We have new things about to happen online, and I've also been in touch with some radio stations as well. So we'll find out about those things as time goes on. But for now, let us listen to the Old and the New Testament scripture reading.
Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy bones be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted.
Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord from the Old Covenant, now the New Testament scripture reading.
Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be that you be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and yet have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?
Amen. You have heard the New Covenant reading for to the people of God. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. We'd like to use for a subject today, productive attitudes in times of trial. Productive attitudes in times of trial. Let us pray. Everlasting God, we bless you today, Father God. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for being our God, Lord. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord God, we thank you that you impart wisdom, and not just wisdom, but also faith to us. You said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, we thank you that you let us make our way to the sanctuary today, that we're able to be here to hear the word, Father. You said that the word is the instrument by which you impart faith to the ones who hear it. And so, Father, we just thank you for the ability to hear. You said, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit said to the churches. And so today, Lord God, we just bless you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the word. You said that the word would give us faith, but not only faith, but power to walk by faith. It would give us power to walk free from sin, that the word would give us power and authority to be free from any bondage or slaveries. And so, Father, we know that the word is the instrument that you use to develop your people. And so we thank you right now, Lord God, for giving us ears to hear and a heart to understand what the Spirit said to the churches. Bless us each individually, Lord God. We know that each of us is at a different stage or level of spiritual development. But, Father, you know where we are. You told the church to feed your lambs and feed your sheep. And so, Lord God, help us to receive the feeding that we need as we study your holy word. We ask this to the praise and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom you raised out of the grave to prove the power of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Productive attitudes in times of trial. Now, times of trial really talks about a number of things that you and I go through on a day-to-day basis. There's a sense in which we are under trial all the time because there are things that test us, that press us to our limits, not only physically, but spiritually, financially, a number of different ways. And we're tested day by day in accordance to the things that God has taught us and the way we respond to the things that God has taught us. Based on how we respond to things in the world as they come into our lives. And so those tests basically are things that we have to learn to pray our way through. And what we want to do as people of God is to allow everything that we do to be to the praise and to the glory of God. Somebody asked one time, how can you know what glorifies God? And how can I know how to point my life and direct my activities in life? And I always like to use a familiar verse that the Apostle Paul spoke to the church at Corinth. He said to them, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So if we can start to direct everything we do, everything we think, everything we believe, everything we want, everything we desire toward giving glory to the Lord, then we would get a different result than we do sometimes. Now, realizing that we are still yet in a fallen body, even though we may be saved, and salvation is the free gift that God gives to whosoever trusts in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. The mission of Christ was a mission of salvation. The Bible tells us that he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the mission of Christ in John 3:17. So many people are so familiar with John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish. But that verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the mission of Christ is the mission of salvation. Now, he came to save us from anything that would take away anything from us. God wants you to be beneficial in life. God wants your life to be fruitful. God wants you to be blessed. God does not want you to be depressed. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be content. And you will find that when we are walking with God, the more closely we walk with God, the more happy we will be, the more content we will be, the more fulfilled we will be. Many things in life leave us feeling empty, or they leave us feeling cheated, or we feel like we haven't gotten what we want or what we need, or we have desires that seem to be unmet. And so a relationship with God is where these things really are to be. And if they are with God, then we will find that our attitudes will change. Now, you know, there's a section in the scriptures. In fact, it's found in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 and 6, in a portion, actually 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus uses terms that have been called the Beatitudes. Now, in other words, this is the attitudes that you ought to be, is the way I always like to think of it. This is the way you ought to be. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Don't walk around thinking you're super spiritual. But the poor in spirit realize I have a deficiency in my spiritual life. So he says, blessed are you when you realize that you're poor in spirit. That meant a lot at the time when he was talking to religious leaders who had exalted themselves and felt like they were up on a pedestal and everybody else was down there somewhere, but we're super spiritual. He said, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, you see, he said, blessed are the meek, not those that are boisterous and bold, but the meek. Meek doesn't mean weak. It means power under control. See, you have power, you have authority, but it's under control. I can use it for a good purpose, you see. And he said those things. Those are what we call beatitudes. And so I was thinking about that, and then I thought about the fact that we need to have the right type of attitude at the right time in order for us to be able to move on through this life. Now, there are a lot of obstacles in life. There's all kinds of things that cross your path that will try to draw you off to get you to do things that do not glorify God. You all probably have your own personal set. I have had mine, I have to admit. There are certain things, and all of us are different. We have a different bent toward a different thing that would try to draw us off the path, the productive path of walking with God and giving glory to God. And not only that, but it has to do with the way you think about yourself. We call that state of mind an attitude. Now, we used to say, oh, you walking around with an attitude, and we meant that it was something that was bad. You know, you got a bad attitude in that case. You know, in other words, you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder, and all somebody has to do is say one thing to you, and you've been set off, and, you know, or either somebody did something to me, now I got my attitude, and I'm, you know, we talk about it that way. But we want the attitudes that we have to be productive. And God is always allowing his people to be tested. Did you know that? Abraham was tried, the Bible says, because God was trying to show Abraham how you are. It's not that God doesn't know how you are. God knows exactly how we are. And he knows when we're getting out of our place. And so sometimes he wants you to know that I know how you are. And so how do we have a productive attitude when we're being tried or tested? Now, there are a lot of other ways we get tested, too. You know, fallen people aren't on that schedule. Folks who don't know God are not on that schedule. They're not the ones who basically are being controlled or desire to satisfy God. They are ones who are kind of running a reckless course, like what many of us used to do. We weren't thinking about God. We were like a dead fish going downstream. See, running to anything, hit anything, anywhere, and however the river took me, that's the way I went. Somebody wrote a song, any way the wind blows, that's fine with me. Just let me go on through life and just any old kind of way, reckless, no particular direction, you know, no particular place to go. Somebody wrote a song like that even at one time. And so basically now that you've gotten saved, you realize that your life is not going to just be a reckless course of this, that, and the other. See, you want to do something with your life that means something. You want your life to take you to a place where God is glorified by the things that you do, by the way you live your life. You want to be used, if you're saved, as an instrument of God. You realize that God has the mission that he would like to save all these people. We're not talking about people with a reckless, uncontrolled lifestyle strictly for the purpose of criticism. But we want to talk about the fact that God loves all the people. And no matter how reckless their lives may be, no matter what they may be hung up in, God would like to get them on his program so they can have true happiness and really be productive people. So what we have to do is realize that there are people who are not on that program. It's not because they basically don't understand. I guess there is a lack of understanding and people don't know the gospel. But what got us straight was one day we heard that God loved us. And I think that was fascinating to me. When I first heard it, I thought, he loves me? Because I didn't think there was anything there that he should love. There was nothing there I thought that he should love. Because I knew my life was dotted with this, that, the other, and all kinds of stuff that wasn't right. And somebody told me God loved me. It was almost laughable. You know, but it caught my ear. It was delightful to hear that God is concerned about me. You know, I didn't believe it at first when I first heard it. But as I started to go on, I found out God was drawing me to himself. And he wanted me to be saved. If you're hearing my voice and you haven't ever come to that conclusion, it's because God is drawing you right now. He wants you to understand, I love you just like you are, and I want to teach you to have a proper attitude toward me. Now, God leaves people to do whatever they do because God is the God of freedom and liberty. Freedom and liberty are the things that cause this country to get where it is, but I think we're slowly slipping back into the shackles, the manacles, the chains, and all those things that we thought we were being freed from as a country. But as an individual, God loves you just like you are. He wants to release you from things that Satan has put in your life to hold you down. And so all of us who are saved have to contend with other people who are somehow caught up in these other kinds of systems. And so basically you and I have to be prepared. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all the nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what he told us would be called politically incorrect today. It's politically incorrect that you would go teach all the nations. That's your matter of your truth and your religion. That's what the world said. So you just keep that to yourself and people who believe like you. And we're going to go over here and do what we do over here. Well, that's the way the world thinks. But the fact of the matter is there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4 and 5 says. And there's one way to be saved, and we have to be black and white, point blank clear about that, if we are doing what God told us to do. Now, God wants to reach other people who don't believe like you and I do, and his purpose to do that is to save them from the path that they're taking right now. And so you and I have to realize when we're in the world, if you represent God, you're going to have a conflict with certain things that go on in the world. There's going to be some stuff that you know is wrong. It might be stuff you used to be hung up in, you know, and maybe you can sympathize with somebody that was stuck in something the same way you were. See, as you realize that God is trying to release them and give them the freedom and the liberty that he has granted you. And so in order to do that, we have to have the right attitude in the time of trial. When that situation comes up, we find our past crossing with someone that's different in their ideology and their thinking and the way they do things, what they believe, what they think is okay, what they approve and what they disapprove. These are the kind of things you deal with in everyday life. You and I have to realize that we have to trust God because there's a difference in what you see and what people who are not saved, what they see. And you can kind of relate to it, because I remember how I was when I was lost. I used to have a sharp tongue. You say something to me, I'll cut you so low with bad words that you could sit on a cigarette paper and swing your legs. That's the way I used to be. And I prided myself in the fact that I can cut you down, dude, and I'm going to cuss you so bad you have never heard the end of it. And I got off into that. That was my thing. See, you know what? And later on, I realized how ugly that is. You know, and so the fact is now when I hear somebody doing that, I know where they are because I've been there. You know, and used to indulge myself in stuff that was not godly. And I thought it was a good thing. See, and so somewhat you can understand. But see, all of y'all wouldn't like me. Y'all probably got raised up in a house where you went to church all the time. And if you did, then maybe you feel a little different about that. You're probably a little bit more insulted by some of the things that you run into. And your attitude might not be right if you come across a person who does something like that. You might be offended deeply, you know, and I'm sometimes offended when I hear it, but I understand where they're coming from. And so somewhere in my own mind, I am able to have a productive attitude when I run into a person like that. And someone who is involved in something that I know is not coming from God. And so the first thing you have to do is learn how to be discerning. And once you discern a situation, you don't have to just react to it in a negative way. What I have started to learn to do, this is why James gives us instruction. He says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because he said, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. See, you're not going to do what God would desire in a situation if you allow human anger to rise up because of a situation that's going on in your life. So you got to hear, listen carefully, analyze the information, stop that tongue, because this tongue, you know, there are times when people who are saved will be provoked, and if they answer the immediate thing that comes to their mind, it's not going to be pretty. Now, I'm not talking to nobody in here. I'm talking about some folks over at the church down the road there. See, you know, I ain't talking to anybody in here that we don't say stuff like that. You know, we're Christians up in here. I understand that. But sometimes you get brought to the very edge of your Christianity, and you might say, or you may even think, it might be a thought thing. It may not be something verbal. It might be you think a hideous thought. And I've had some thoughts come in my mind. I go, man, boy, you haven't been thinking that way. You know, and you shouldn't be thinking that way. And I have to provoke myself within my own head to stop that train of thought. See, and so there are different kind of things you have to deal with. So, and the object of it is to be analytical, first of all. And you have to trust God through it all. That's why the writer here in the Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Now, what that says to me, and I want to help you see something you may never have seen. This is a very popular verse. But I want you to understand, he says, trust in the Lord. That means what you know about God, where does that come from? Comes from his book, doesn't it? So trust in what you know from God's word. Don't lean on your own understanding, like try to figure it out in the flesh. In all your ways, that means what you do because of what you know, acknowledge him. See that? And he will direct your path. So that's really the key. The key is when I see a situation, instead of leaning to my own understanding to figure it out or to react to it, I want to have a productive attitude that glorifies God. And where am I going to get that from? That means I James comes in my mind right away. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, shut that tongue down. And I said this, some of you were there when we talked this over at New Prospect, that anything you got one of is a dangerous thing. It can wreck your life. You got two ears, two eyes, two nose, two legs, two feet. We can go on and on. But some stuff, you only got one. If you only got one, baby, it'll get you in trouble. You got to slow that thing down. And you know what? God only gave you one tongue, and he put it in a cage. That's intentional. That's an intentional design. The one you got is in a cage. Why did he put that tongue in a cage? Because it needs to be caged. That thing is dangerous. You let it loose, it could be a problem. See? So you got to realize God put it in a cage. He put an upper and a lower cage on it to keep that thing locked in. See? So if you open that up and let it loose, oh, my goodness. You might as well go to the zoo and open the lion cage. You see what I'm saying? And so the writer here says, trust in the Lord. That means your body of knowledge about God. And with all your heart, there's no room in there for anything else if all your heart is dedicated to God. Lean not to your own understanding. In other words, don't go do that thing you're thinking. In all your ways, when you do act, acknowledge him. Do something that glorifies him. Then he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. See, don't come up with human philosophy and say, well, I'm going to skip over what God said, but this is what I think. No, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, my own wisdom would make me walk in evil. You see that? It's in the verse. He says, it shall, and this is what will happen if you depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to thy bones. In other words, the internal parts of you will be feeling right, like it should be. Honor the Lord with thy substance. That means the things God gives you in life. And that means money, your house, your car, everything you have, honor the Lord with thy substance. He says, look at that, and with the first fruits of your increase. God is going to be increasing you. Give him something off the top of every increase I give you. See, and you know what? If you start doing that, you're putting God in the midst of everything you're doing. He's blessing you. You're blessing back to the Lord by honoring him with the first fruits of all your increase. So thy barns, now this is the result. When you get this program going, so thy barns will be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. See, that's a wine metaphor, saying the grapes are going to be coming in like crazy, and they're just going to burst. There's so many of them. See, God wants to make your life fruitful and bless you, but he wants you to reciprocate. Now, how do you do that? And I just want to take 1 second. This is kind of slightly off point. But when we give back to God's program, which is the church is the place where the gospel is preached to the world. You won't hear it on Oprah Winfrey, on the OWN network. It won't be on there. It won't be on any of these networks out here, TBS, TBN. TBN might not even have it now. I don't know. They got some folks on there. I'm not going to go there. Let me leave that alone. But on all the major world networks, they're not telling people about Christ. Who is? The church. So you want to support the vehicle that God has. God said, go into all the world and teach all the nations. But what, that won't be free. It takes funds to get done what God has given us to do. And it's not like God's not going to give you what you need. He said, if you take care of me, I'm going to take care of you. And your vats are going to burst open and your barns are going to be overflowing. See, so it's a reciprocal thing. And this is a productive attitude in the time of trial. Now, sometimes money is the point of trial to a lot of people. I get money. Somebody says, oh, it's easier to give him $10 out of 100 than if I get $1 million to give him 100,000. Wow, what's the difference? There's no difference. He who is faithful in little, Jesus says, shall also be faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in little shall be unrighteous in much. See? And so basically, it doesn't make a difference if I'm giving God $10 out of 100, if I'm giving him 1,000 out of 10,000, or any other ratio. See, I always want to bless him with the first fruits of my increase. That's what it says. See, and then he says, I'm going to take care of making sure that your barns are overflowing and your presses are full. Now, notice this. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, when God disciplines you, I kind of felt like I was somewhat under discipline when I was not allowed to preach. I wanted to preach very much. And so I took it in my mind that, okay, maybe God is trying to correct something with you. And I considered everything that had been going on in my life during my stay in the hospital. God covered all the bases to make sure the saints were fed. And then I'm thinking, okay, God, what do you want? What is it that I need to do? And I received it as correction from God. I don't know what you think when you go through trials like that. You know, and so I began to think about a number of things in my life. And so God was ministering to me. If you need to be ministered to, God may sit you down to teach you something. Maybe you haven't been listening carefully. See, and if he does, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. That's what it says, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he correcteth. And he's even as a father does a son in whom he delights. So since we all know that there are undesirable circumstances in life, even for the ones who love God, how should we view things when things don't go the way we planned, or even when things go wrong, or even in the negative direction, right at the worst time, while we're on our way walking in the path serving God? What do? When there's a snafu right in the middle of what you're doing? The answer is to have a proper attitude about who you are, but more importantly, whose you are. You realize you're God's. So if he wants to sit you down, he'll sit you down. If he wants to pick you up, he'll pick you up. You belong to him. You are in his control. You are like, you're almost like a piece on a chessboard. I'm going to put you over here. You know, and not that trivial, but God loves you. It's much deeper than that. But he can move you about, and he can set you up, and he can lay you down. And he has the prerogative to do that. So how do you maintain the right attitude? Some people get upset when challenging things happen in their life, and they blame God and start to even get mad with God. People have been angry with God. I noticed it said in the book of the Chronicles, it was talking about the return of the Ark of the Covenant back to the children of Israel. They got the moving around. They put the Ark on a new cart. They was dancing and partying, and David was dancing around, danced right out of his king robe and was on the road partying, and the ox cart bolted, and the ox bolted, and the Ark was about to fall off, and Uzzah reached up to stop the Ark from falling, the Ark of God, and God struck him dead. And the Bible says, and David was afraid of God. Have you ever read that? It blew me away when I read, he was afraid of God. God put some fear in David's heart. Why? Because you all are handling what I told you to do loose. You're not doing exactly what I told you to do. I told you that the priests were supposed to carry that ark. You wouldn't put it on a new cart. You thought I'd be impressed. No, I'm not impressed. You broke my law. And now you had put your hand on it. Are you a priest? You're not able. You're not qualified to touch my heart. See? And so God just did the justice that was required. But it scared David because he was the one that directed stuff to be done the wrong way. See? And so he was afraid of God. It says there in that passage. I didn't put that on your paper. But I want you to see that there are times when stuff will go another way than you think if you're stepping out of God's will. And God is doing this to bring you back in alignment with what he wants you to do. So you have to have a productive attitude in times of trial. You have to learn how to reflect on what you've been through and why. Why am I going through this? See, Jesus had promised to prune the bad things out of our lives in us to cause us to prosper in the pursuit of our walk with God. It represents the most intense example of a person facing dire conditions while being fully dedicated to God. Have you thought about that? That's what happened on the cross. Jesus was fully dedicated to God, never offended him at all, ever. He was perfect, without a spot or a blemish, see? And he was dedicated to God even when the course of his life seemed to take a turn for the worse, even more than it ever has in any other person in the history of mankind at the cross. He was there taking all that, and it was not for no reason. He was taking it because God couldn't save me, a wretch like me, unless he did what he did. So out of obedience to God, to glorify his Father, he couldn't save you. He couldn't save anybody. There would be no one saved if Jesus didn't do what he did. No one could be saved anywhere. All the people who had already died from Adam all the way up till the time of Christ would be eternally lost. Everybody from the time of Christ, 2016 years till today, would be eternally lost if Jesus didn't do what he did. He did it out of obedience to his Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, which I think we have it here. Let's look. Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. This is his instruction. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. See, his course was perfect. He did what had to be done. He did it for the joy that was set before him. There's great joy in salvation. God couldn't save a soul if Jesus didn't do what he did. He would not save a soul. See, that's why when you get all these people telling you, well, if you didn't speak no tongues or you didn't get baptized in Jesus' name, you are not saved. No, Jesus saved you by himself. What he did on the cross is the only thing God was satisfied by. Nothing else. You don't add anything to it. And if you think you do, you're mistaken. You cannot add anything to it. It's a free gift. God gives it to you by faith. Jesus completed it. And you know why that is? That's so that no man would boast. That's what it says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. That means unmerited favor through faith that God gave you by hearing his word. And that not of yourselves. It was the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So no man has anything to boast about. Because we didn't do anything. Jesus did it all by himself. And it was for joy. He loved to do it. It's his joy to do it. But you know what? When he does it, it's perfectly done. Perfectly done. Your salvation is perfect. Did you know that? If you trust Christ, perfect. He's the only one who satisfied God. Did it all by himself. And so how do we get that attitude that we can take all that? Jesus didn't deserve it. But he took it upon himself because no one else could do it. It was a work no one could perform. The only one could do it is the Son of God, who is God in the flesh. And so he was the only one that didn't deserve what happened to him. Every other human being or son of man has been corrupted and needs salvation. So our development of a proper godly attitude must be employed in the midst of the time that we are going through the struggles of life, when it may seem that God has forsaken us. You might be going through something and you feel like, okay, God, you're letting me down. And sometimes we even go there. I've heard people go there. They go through a situation and they're mad with the Lord. And I say, I'm going to step over a couple of steps from you. I'm scared of you. If you're mad at God, come on now. God is not taking you through something for no reason. And it's not that we don't deserve some judgment. That's the way I'm thinking most of the time. So our development of a proper godly attitude must be employed in the midst of a time when we are going through struggles of life, when it may seem that God has forsaken us, yet knowing that what we may be going through in many cases might very well be chastening from God in order to escalate our trust in him even more. God wants you to trust him even more and through a deeper thing. Think about the life of Abraham. I know I went a little over it today, but I just had to get this out of my system. Abraham was tried. He was called at 75. The promise God made didn't get manifested for 25 years. 25 years at the age of 100, Isaac was born. He went through all kinds of stuff in between that 25 years, if you read it in Genesis. And you'll find out that God was just trying to increase his faith more and more. That's his goal, is to increase your faith, to make you stronger, where you can stand stronger and longer and have a proper attitude in a time of trial. That's what he's doing for you. If you've never trusted him, you need to do it today. Trust him today. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Somebody may have even said, you know, salvation doesn't make sense to me. Well, it doesn't have to. All you have to do is receive it. If you trust in Jesus Christ, God will save you. He loves you just like you are. Whatever you're going through, he can fix it. And so I want to let you know today, once again, if you happen to be here and you are not saved, we want to give you the invitation to come at this time. If you're going through changes in your life, we want to pray for you. We've already prayed for you once today, but we want to make sure you know God loves you. I would hate for you to leave out of the doors of St. Timothy without knowing that God is the only one that can save you. And he wants to do it, but he won't do it against your will. He wants you to love him back. He's been loving you all the time. He never had ceased from loving you. That's why you're still here. And you did all that stuff you did. Because he loved you. And he didn't have to let you be here. Now, if the Bible says the wages for sin is death, how many people would be dead? See what I'm saying? There wouldn't be a soul walking around. Everybody would be in the grave. And the only reason we're here is God is a merciful God. You know, he protects you, loves you. The Bible goes on to say later on in that Hebrews passage that we're heading for a city whose builder and maker is God. Like Abraham welcomed it from afar off, but he didn't receive it yet. See? But it's coming. It's on the way. It's getting closer. Every time that clock ticks another second, the kingdom of God is getting closer.
Getting closer.
It's coming. See, been counting off the seconds. If you want to make sure you're part of it, make sure you're saved. How do you do that? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and believe that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Very, very simple formula. And God makes it that way because he wants even a little child to be able to say, I need Jesus and I want to be saved. And when you do, he will save you. It's that simple.
then learn to walk and have that right attitude. That's why we need to be disciples. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. We have done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Now, I must also, at this time, invite anyone who would like to be a member of St. Timothy to come at this time. Also, perhaps you're already saved, and you'd like to be a member. We want to roll out the red carpet for you and invite you to come and work with us as we roll up our sleeves to escalate our abilities to share the word in an even higher manner. We have a lot of big plans that we are working on. That's why you may come and see stuff under construction and find things making changes in here, not only in here, but in, as we present ourselves to the world. We're about to do some work on the building and make the building look even more attractive. We've been fixing up in here for a while, and so we figured now it's time to take it to the street. And so we're going to make the curb appeal step up quite a few notches here in the next so many days. And so we'd like to have you be a part of that. If you're here and you are a member, not a member, or you may even member someone else, we're looking to have you come be with us. Amen. Help us do this thing we're doing. God has us on a mission. Amen. Amen. So we thank God we have extended the invitation. And we're going to be calling on some of you who are members. Hopefully you're ready to get more engaged, because there's a lot of stuff needs to be done here. And Hope and I have been exhausting ourselves as much as we can to get as much done as possible. And all of the others that are here pitching in, there was a lot of people doing things. There's usually a core group of us who is the most engaged in everything. So we'd like to call on some of the rest of you to step it up and help get some more things done. There's a lot to do. All you have to do is ask what needs to be done. We have a list. I got a list. We can tell you all kinds of stuff needs to be done. And if you're not already doing something, I don't want the same people who are already wrecking themselves doing stuff to say, oh, I'll do it. No, we're trying to break that up. We want some of the other people to get involved. Get involved. Take some time. You know, let God work on your thought process. He works on mine. As I work for him, he's working for me, doing stuff, you know, helping me get stuff straight in my head. He'll do that for you. I'm nobody special. You know, you're as special to God as I am, or anyone else that you know. You know, so don't be afraid. Sometimes people let their past say, oh, you know, I'm not worthy. Well, I'm not either. Nobody else in here is either. You see, so don't let that stop you. You know, you'll be in good company. That's just like the man said, oh, you know that church down there, they full of hypocrites. I said, well, yeah, you're right. Come on in. We got room for more. Got room for some more hypocrites. Come on up in there. Let's see what God can do with you. All right. Anyway, we've done as God commands. We see that there are none. We hope you did get a good word from the message today. Amen. Amen. And again, I want to say another thanks to our brother.